Dear congregation, I direct your prayerful attention to the words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago, there in the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 11. We read from the verses 14 through to the verse 28. And I take for my text the words found in the verse 23 this evening. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Let me read them again. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now you and I come to probably one of the most alarming yet true statements that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered from his own lips. God the Son, God incarnate, uttered these words, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. These are most serious and solemn words, probably the most serious words that we'll ever hear from the Word of God. And my task this evening as a minister of God's Word is to open up these words. It's quite easy. We could just read them, perhaps at different speeds and rates, and I could send you home. But that would not be to faithfully expound the Word of God. What we need to do in order to understand them aright, by God's enabling, of course, by God's help, is to see the setting in which we find them, and then ask God to bring that word home to our own hearts this evening. In order to get the full weight, in order to get the full meaning of these words, we must go to the very time in which they were spoken. In our mind's eye, let us go to that scene, to that setting. Because these words were not spoken in some historical vacuum, but they come spoken amidst at least three or four, possibly even five categories of people. Not just to those that scorned and mocked him, but to a number of people. And we're going to see that setting, and then by God's enabling and grace, may he bring his word to our own hearts here this evening. First of all, let us go to the setting now. If you notice in the previous chapter, the chapter 10, right at the end of the chapter there, the Lord Jesus Christ is in that little town of Bethany, and he goes into the home of Martha and Mary. And you know that occasion where Martha was cumbered about by much work in the kitchen, and Mary sat at the feet of our Lord Jesus, and she attended the things of God. She attended the things which Christ spoke, and that which, as we read elsewhere, Mary chose, that part cannot be taken away from her. And then we move on into this chapter, the chapter 11, and it seems as though they have not moved from that little town of Bethany. They're perhaps somewhere around the village. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, so and so. He gave them the Lord's Prayer there, taught them how to pray. So firstly, we note that the disciples would be present amidst these words, and they certainly recorded here for us. His disciples were those who openly and publicly aligned themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and who owned him as their Lord and as their Master, who would soon sorrow at his departing from this world. And he taught them in those verses, verses 4 to 11, how to pray. And we thank the Lord, don't we, that he does give us the framework in which we are to pray. Not exactly those words, but in like manner. Pray these things. Here is the order. Here is the structure. This is what you ought to be most concerned about when you pray, as you address your Father in heaven. And we ask, of course, in Christ's name, God's only begotten Son. And then we read in the verse 14, after having taught his disciples how to pray, we read that he began to cast out a devil from a man that was dumb. A man couldn't speak. And if you notice the verse 14, there seemed to be a multitude of people there, the people of that village at large. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. The people there, if you go back to the original, the multitude, there seemed to be those crowds gathering around him again. Seems that the Lord Jesus, after he would do a miracle, that others would gather, and they would marvel at the things which Christ did. The people wondered. They wondered at his power, with this ability to cast out a demon, from a man. Who else but Christ could do this? They were in awe of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, because only he had the power and the authority to do such things. And we must say that they didn't disapprove, did they, of the things that Christ was doing here. It certainly met with their approbation and their approval. He was able to cast out the devil from a dumb one. And surely, if we were in the midst, wouldn't we rejoice? A man who couldn't speak for years, and then suddenly he could praise God. And that is, in many ways, isn't it, for those who are spiritually dead. It's not a word of praise for God. But when the Lord brings healing to the heart, we speak. Apostle Paul reminds us what the psalmist says, I believe, therefore I spake. But here is a real speech that comes back to a man whose voice had been arrested by this dumb one, and perhaps certainly his heart was taken by this evil spirit. And so they didn't disapprove of this. They delighted in his work as it met with their approbation. So there's the second group of people, not only his disciples, but these crowds of people. And then thirdly, you notice present were cynics, unbelievers, religious hypocrites who accused him of doing all of this, casting out of this devil in the power of Beelzebub, the devil himself. And then they began to seek for a sign. Notice the verse 15. Some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. That is, Lord, if you are Lord, make the stars move. Show us something extraordinary in the sky. Show us something to prove that thou art the Messiah, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Show us a sign from heaven. And you notice in the verse 17 how the Lord addresses these particular people. But he, knowing their thoughts, and I just want to pause here for a moment. There may be somebody here, your heart is very distant at the moment. My friend, the Lord knows your thought tonight. He knows if you are concerned or rejecting his word already. He knows the thoughts of men afar off, because he is God. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. You see how he completely destroys, annihilates their argument that he is doing the work of the devil? Why would the devil himself cast out demons from a man? It's preposterous. It's ridiculous. Why would the devil do such a self-destructive work? And then you notice in the verse 19, and if I be by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And here is the King of the kingdom of God. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings. And his kingdom has come. The gospel is being preached. And dear friend, let me say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And therefore we must repent of any notions of disbelief toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and any antagonistic thoughts that we may have of him. He is God the Son, and we must believe it. In fact, God commands that we repent and that we believe. The Bible says God will bring judgment. He will come in flaming fire on all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. Now, of course, only by the Holy Spirit, till God converts our heart, can we truly come to God. But let me say this, it's still incumbent upon man to believe, to repent of his sins. And notice now in the verse 21, he explains, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Let me just interject for a moment. This is truly the work of Christ. Christ is the stronger than the strong man. The strong man is the devil himself. And Christ has the ability to completely dismantle all the works of the devil, who has blinded the minds of them that are in this world. The Bible tells us that the devil himself has blinded the minds of all them that do not believe. And when Christ comes to save, he saves in such a way that that person will be saved for all time and all eternity. He is Christ's. Because Christ comes to live and to dwell in that heart, as we thought this morning. And here, just as he casts out these devils in this man's heart, he is secure. But there are those who have a false profession, which Hebrews 6 reminds us of, whose minds have been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. And after they begin to depart, it's impossible to renew them unto repentance. Why? Because they've hardened their hearts. And here, while this is a true picture, it's a picture too of the human heart that has been saved. But there are those who have a false profession, an outward profession of religion. But no saving grace is there. They are whited sepulchres. And by, it's revealed that the Lord never began a work in them. And that's a frightening thought, isn't it? And perhaps this is you. But you know the Lord is still very gracious. And this is the gospel hour of preaching. And God commands that we repent. Maybe that's been our life so far. But we must repent and believe. And there's a warning too, in terms of the devil himself. He, through this person that has a hardened conscience, seems like evil has departed from this man's life, but, oh, it's in a worse state. Because the devil comes to that hardened conscience, and he's even more hardened against God's word. God forbid that that happened to us in the spiritual sense, here in the physical sense. But there's also not only these cynics here, these critics who are accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of doing this work of casting out the devil under the power of Beelzebub, but there is a woman in the crowd. We read of her in the verse 27. And she sings praise to the Lord. She sees the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and she has a very favourable disposition toward him. and also to his mother. Notice the verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Now notice the words of our Lord Jesus. Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. This woman, she gives her approbation by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ's mother must surely be a blessed woman. Now, we wouldn't deny that Mary was a blessed woman. But you know, Mary was a sinner, like everyone else, like you, like me. And even if we were related to the Lord Jesus Christ by bloodline, it would not impart the blessing of God upon us, would it? That will hold you in no favor with God. The life of blessing, rather, is one who hears the word of God and who keeps it. Because that heart has been made anew. It's proof that one is blessed of God. That word Makarios in the Greek does not just mean happy, but it means truly blessed of the Lord. One who the Lord has had mercy on. We don't just show an outward form of religion, but there is truly a new soil. It's a soil prepared by the Lord. And that man is blessed. And notice how the Lord answers her. Rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So you have these four different categories of people. The disciples, the large group showing their approval, then the skeptics, and then this woman, full of praise to the Lord. She's delighted as the crowds are. And yet, you know, friend, the Lord only sees two categories of people here. Do you see that? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. There are only two categories of people. Some are full of praise. Some are against him. The woman also is full of praise. But the Lord only sees two. He that is not with me, the person that is not aligned with me in all that I am, the person I claim to be, all that I am as the Son of God, that person, unless he is with me, unless he is bowed in humble worship and following me, unless that person is with me, is against me. In other words, there can be no neutrality. You might be a person full of praise for the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be a person who has come to the church here and you don't oppose the things that are taught. But the question is, are you with Christ? Because if you're not with Christ, he himself says you're against him. It's animosity, it's antagonism. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he has ultimate claims over your life as a creature in this universe. He is the Lord. And he demands your life. He demands your soul. He demands your all. If you are not actively with him, you are actively against him. You may have a mouth full of praise, but unless you are with him in newness of life, you're in league with the devil himself. You are against Christ. And I know that's not flattering. I'm not here to flatter anybody. Neither am I here to pull the wool of your eyes either. But I'm here to open up the Word of God. There are those, friends, who gather, and there are those who scatter. The Lord is speaking to all those around Him, and He only sees two categories. In other words, there is no neutral zone. Now, we may think that there are several categories of people here, but the Lord says no. It's just like, I suppose, in this service tonight, we could rightly say that there are men and women, or boys and girls. There are no innocuous ifs. If I were to draw a line down the center here of the church, and I would say, men stand on one side, ladies on the other, there would be nobody standing on the line. In the same way, friend, if you do not gather for Christ, you scatter. You're His enemy. And it's a terrible thing to be an enemy of God. It's an awful thing. This one who has power to cast devils out of a man, has power to cast both body and soul into hell. He says, look, he that is not with me, that is all that I claim to be in my person, in my work, as the only means of your salvation, friend, as God the Son, you're against me. It's quite shocking, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, He says this because He is God, who doesn't just ask for your approval, friend. He's not asking for your approval tonight. What He is demanding is your obedience. God commands that all men everywhere repent. It's a commandment. It's not an invitation. While the gospel in some ways is an invitation, it is actually a command. Remember how we began to preach, repent and believe the gospel. It is a commandment. And believing the gospel is more than believing the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. But walking in obedience to Him. Repentance means that you turn from your life, friend, and that you follow Him, and that you have absolute trust and supreme affection for Him. Remember how He said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do as I say? You're working against Him to claim that you're a Christian, and you're not walking in obedience to Christ. He that is not with me. This gathering, what does it encompass? Well, it's the gathering of God's kingdom. It's praying for others. It's not only supporting the church, but being prayerful in your own life. Consistency with God. Casting yourself upon Him, as we thought this morning. Looking to Him for grace every day. Looking for His help. That's what it encompasses. Walking with Him. Gathering. Praying for souls. You know what it encompasses? You have a burden for the gathering of God's people. Is that your heart? Because don't kid yourself, unless you are burdened for souls, you're not with Him. It proves that you're outside of the kingdom. God has not saved you. Surely if God has had mercy on you, you desire for souls to be saved. You want the gathering in of the wheat. Does that describe your life? Are you with Him? Were you a mere pretender? You can sing the praise and the approbation like this woman. Blessed be the womb that bore thee and the paps that gave thee suck. Jesus said, no, nay. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And it's only by the power of God that we keep it. We must say that. You see the empty professor, he goes on in his own strength. He pretended to be saved. Or she pretended to be saved. But there's no work of grace. They fall away. And you know, they can hear messages like this. And the word of God falls from them like water of a duck's back. Hardened consciences. The worst is now. You say, well, I'm not against Christ. I'm trying to believe. I'm trying. Yes, well, do you pray? Yes, I pray. I'm praying that God is going to do a work in my heart. Well, that's good. But is that all you're doing? Are you praying? You say, well, I'm reading God's word. Yes. But my friend, have you repented? Are you repenting? That means, are you continuing to turn from your sin? Not in your own strength, in the power that you ask God for. Or you're still in your sin. You're still in darkness, friend. You know, the Lord never turns away those that come to Him in true repentance. He never does. It's like Legion. The Lord came to him. The Lord saved him. Yes, there was a work of him being released from that bondage, that dominion. But you know, when we hear God's word truly, we do repent. And we ask him for grace to continue to repent. To continue to turn. And then we accept Christ's authority over our lives. Are you doing that, friend? Have you bowed to Christ's authority in your life? He that is not with me in terms of what I command and implore upon that word of mine, upon that soul, he that is not with me in that is actively against me. You know, it's very easy to say, I'm trying this, I'm trying that. But you know, often we can just salve our conscience with that. It's a dangerous thing to salve your conscience and try to somehow assure yourself that you're doing the right thing. We can assure ourselves by thinking we're doing the right thing, but actually doing the right thing is another thing. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If thy right hand offend thee, Jesus said, cut it off. Whatever that right hand, darling, sin is, cut it off. If thine eye cause thee to sin, pluck it out. You see, the big issue is, it's not whether, like these people here, approved of him or not. The big issue is, these are the demands he places on you as his creature. In this world of his. As you breathe his air. As you live. As you get ready to die and ready to face the judgment. How have you lived? Have you lived as his child? Well, if you haven't, you have, by your denial of him, been living in open defiance of him. And it's an awful thing, friend, to fall into the hands of a living God. The living God. Like this woman, you might look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might tip a bit of respect to him, might tip your hat, and pay him a bit of respect, but that will not do. I wonder if we're here like that here tonight. Being a Christian means, friend, not only do you respect the Lord Jesus Christ, but you obey him. Are you gathering? Are you praying? Have you ever been really moved to pray? And the first prayer we should ever pray is, Lord, reveal myself to myself. And then, Lord, reveal thyself to myself. And when God does, when he reveals ourself to ourself, we see our need of him for the first time. He shows us our sin. And then he shows us that all grace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. All sufficiency is found in him. And all hope is found in him. And then we're so thankful when we trust the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins. That he died for our sins. And that he's so precious to us. And we words fail to express how unworthy we've been. How unthankful we've been in our lives. And then we begin to get burdened for other souls. And we begin to gather in. And we begin to be engaged in the work of the church. You know, one of the telltale signs when somebody is backsliding, they backslide in their personal prayers. They then backslide in the church prayers. And then you see their lives backslide and backslide. They're not engaged in the work of God. It's one of the tests, isn't it? Are we gathering for Christ? Do we love him? Do we love his kingdom? Do we comply with his demands? With his claims over our life? He that is not with me. With me is the Lord. Who has the right to command what I will in your life. Where you go. Where you work. What you're doing. You're living in trust with him. You're with him. Daily trust of life. You believe in a sovereign God who is sovereign over every event in your life, everything that is happening. And therefore, you have peace because you trust him. You know, we have to believe that the sovereignty of God means that God is absolutely over every single event in life. Everything. Not just the small things. There are some that say, yes, I believe God is sovereign, but only over some things. And then when something goes wrong in their lives, they say, well, why didn't God do something about it? Well, friend, you know, he meant for it to be that way. And that trial is meant for a grace to make you draw near to God and to trust him more, to submit to him, to yield to him. Are you with him in your trials? As he has promised to be with you in your trials? That's what it means to be with Christ. In humble obedience and trust in sovereignty over every aspect in every sphere of our life. That's what it means to be with Christ. To accept that he is the Lord who rules the waves of the sea, who rules the skies, who rules everything. If you're not with him, in all of that, you're against him. Because he is the Lord. And he demands our trust, our love and our obedience, our adoration and our worship. And their life is a life of gathering. Why? Because they know the goodness of this Lord. They know He's good. Things don't always seem good. But when we look back, we say the Lord has been very good indeed. And they are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. They are with Him. You see, there's no neutrality with Christ. You're with Him in all that He is and all that He claims to be, or you're still a lost soul and you're antagonistic against God. The Bible tells you, friend, in Ephesians chapter 2, that all who are not saved walk according to the power of the prince of the air. You're either in Christ's dominion or you're in a lost dominion. You've heard the gospel. And Christ hears the poor soul that cries to Him, Lord, save me. Give me a real and a true salvation. Release me from the bondage of sin and for the corruption of my heart. And the Lord will have mercy on such a soul, friend. He will, I tell you, He will. You're looking at such a man who has known the power of the devil himself, as would any other Christian testify here. And whom the Son sets free, friend, He will free, set free indeed, so that you will be with Him for all time and all eternity. And He said, if a man abide in me and I in him, as we thought this morning, he shall bear much fruit to the praise, to the glory of God. And I must remind you as we close, it's a great tragedy not to be with Christ in this life. Because not only are you missing out on a life of blessing and happiness and joy, but you will go to a lost eternity of everlasting torment. You will hear the words of the Lord Jesus, that He will say to them that are on the left, depart from me. Yes, you lived apart from me. You were not with me in this life. And the first thing you will hear is, depart from me. Don't now come and seek for mercy. It's too late. You wanted your life, and you lived how you wanted without me. Now depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What awful words those will be to hear. And friend, you know, the word tonight is for us individually. He, that one individual, he that is not with me in all my claims that I am asking and demanding upon you, you are against me. Unless you are with me, you're against me. He is not asking for your approval. What he is saying is, this is what I demand and what I command of my people. Why? Because when they see me for who I am as the pearl of greatest price, they cannot but help give themselves to me. Has Christ opened himself up to you? Have you had a view of Christ? Have you had a view of yourself, of your sin, and what you deserve? Well, I pray that he does reveal that. You see, it's not about, where is my mom? Where is my dad? Where is my sister? Where is my uncle? But where am I? He that is not with me is against me. My friend, to be against him is to be in a place of future tragedy. And it will not just be for a few years. It will not even be for 100 years. It will not even be for 1,000 years. But it will be forever and forever and forever. And what an awful state that will be. To be without He who is light and love and all goodness. Everything good will be taken away from you. And you will perish. You know that word in the Greek? It brings to my mind that which rubber does on the side of the seashore. It perishes. It loses its elasticity. It loses that which it was originally designed to do. And you will become less of a person in hell. Every grace and every goodness will be taken from you. You will become more loathsome to yourself and more loathsome to others. What an awful state it will be for the lost. In that hymn, pause my soul and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood? Have I union with the Church's living head? Am I quickened by His Spirit? Live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to His merit, casting on Him all my care, daily longing in His likeness to appear. If my hope on Christ is stayed, let Him come when He thinks best. O my soul, be not dismayed. Lean upon His loving breast. He will cheer thee with the smilings of His face. But if still a total stranger to His precious name and blood, thou art on the brink of danger. Canst thou face a holy God? Think and tremble. Death is now upon the road. My friend, I say it doesn't have to be this way. But I would urge you to tremble. And say, Lord, I know now I am not with Thee. But Lord, I want to be. And I renounce my life, Lord. And I look for grace. My friend, all He requires is to feel your need of Him. Do not let conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All He requireth is to feel your need of Him. The fact that you are denying it proves that you have a willful heart that loves its sin. Oh, that you would love Christ more and see His worthiness of a life worthy to live for Him. A heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Amen. Amen.